Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We do have some visitors, and we're grateful for your presence. Hope to, as we say, hope to do you nothing but good as we come together tonight to worship God and to honor Him and everything that we do. Tonight we're going to continue a study that we started last Sunday night. As I mentioned to all of you, I've had some close family members, physical family members, that are going through some marriage issues. And so my wife and I have been trying to do what we can to help, which probably very small, feeble efforts, but trying to do what we can to help them. And in doing that, we have just been trying to find things to try to encourage them, you know, things to say, things to show them, things to send them, whatever we could do in that. And in coming across and doing a lot of things, we came across a lot of things that to find to try to help. One of the things we're going to be talking about tonight, steps to resolving conflict. And this is intended for marriage, obviously, but it can, some of these steps are can apply to any kind of conflict that you might come into with other people. But one of the, actually my wife came across this article first, and she helps me a lot more than most people know, but she, it was an article by Dennis Rainey. And Dennis Rainey, he's a lot of his stuff out. He has co-authored over 35 books, including one called Moments Together for Couples, Staying Close, a lot of different books, and a lot of, he's a good communicator. He's the host of a nationally syndicated radio program called Family Life Today. So he's got a lot of things about it. He's been married since 1972, has a loving wife, 6 children, many grandchildren now. But he's done a lot of things trying to help couples, trying to help family, you know, members in this. And so we came across this, and so I want to share some of the things with you tonight. I kind of adapted his 6 steps that he had, and just to kind of things to try to help us. I also came across another, we're not going to go over this in the lesson, but we're going to have, Brother Lincoln's going to pass these out after services. And all these are, on one side, it's got the 10 commandments of husbands, and on the other side is the 10 commandments of wives. And so it's just something for us to kind of have. It's got scriptures with them, good little things I came across, and some things that try to help us all. So we'll pass those out after services. But anyway, so getting into tonight, if anybody and everybody that has been married for any length of time, you understand there's no way that you're going to avoid all conflict, right? I mean, we just know we're not going to be able to avoid it. The question is, though, how do we deal with it, right? How do we deal with conflict? Charles Swindoll, he has said, he's known to quote that he truly believes that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. And I truly believe that. I believe he's right. Okay? It's our life, the way we do it, it's just a little bit of what happens to us, but it's how we react to those things. And so in conflict, we've got to think about this. Conflict is common to all marriages. And I'm sure every one of us, okay, every one of the couples in here that's been married for 20 plus years, you could write a book, couldn't you? You could write a book about conflict and about how you deal with it, you and your spouse and those things. And so, I'm not going to be telling you anything. A lot of these things you know already know. Okay? But I want you to think about this. Listen to this. Start with 2 selfish people with different backgrounds and personalities. Now add some bad habits and interesting idiosyncrasies throw in a bunch of expectations, and then turn up the heat a little with the daily trials of life. And guess what? He says, you're bound to have conflict. That's what's going to happen. Okay, it's unavoidable. Now, once again, conflict can lead to a process, though, that either develops oneness, where the two couples will come together, or it will develop isolation. So you and your spouse must choose how you're going to act then when conflict arises. Okay, and so that's what we want to talk about tonight in thinking about resolving conflict. Okay, so number one, okay, resolving conflict requires knowing your differences. We talked about this some last week, right? One reason we have conflict in marriage is that opposites attract. Right? When you're dating, it's a wonderful thing, right? Okay, maybe a task-oriented individual marries someone who is more people-oriented. Or, if you think about, a lot of times, someone who is a spender may be more attracted to someone who is a saver. Okay, and they need each other, okay? It's important, right? Because if you have two spenders in the family, what's gonna happen? You're not gonna have any money, right? You got two spenders, you're not gonna have any money. You have a spender and a saver a lot of times. And so, those working together, they help each other. People who move through life at a breakneck speed, they tend to end up with spouses who are slower paced. Okay, it's strange, but that's part of the reason why you married who you did. And you see that a lot. Your spouse added a variety, as we would say, a spice to life, right? A difference to your life that you didn't have maybe before. And so these are wonderful things that they can be, but after being married for a while, what happens? Okay, sometimes some of these differences, these attractions, as we said last week, can become repellents, right? You may argue over small irritations, such as maybe, you know, there's only one proper way to squeeze the toothpaste out, right? You know, you get the toothpaste out of the tube, and maybe one, you know, and one knows, and you're like, wait, you're not doing that, right? You know, you got this little stuff like that, or it could be big things. Okay, maybe how you're going to spend the money or how you're going to raise the children, how you're going to discipline the children. Remember, we talked about that last week. A lot of things in that. You may find that your backgrounds, your personalities are so different that you wonder, then after you've been married for a while, why God placed you together in the first place. Right? It's important that you understand these differences. But it's also important that you accept these differences. Okay? You accept these differences and then adjust to them. Okay, listen to me. And this is very important. All of us need to understand this. You cannot change your spouse. You cannot change your spouse. Someone says, oh man, once we get married, then I'll change him. I'll show him this. We'll do this and that. It's not going to work. You cannot change someone else. The only one that you can change is yourself. Okay? The only one you can work on that you can do is yourself. Keep that in mind. We got to remember now, there are a lot of differences that you go through in marriage that you're going to see. One thing that I noticed with my spouse, okay, there's that I'm a morning person. And I wake up in the morning, I'm ready to go. You know, and I'm just all excited and everything. Well, my wife is not a morning person. Okay? And so, I had to learn, and I might learn the hard way a few times, I had to learn that, you know what, she's just not going to jump up ready to go. I can't just go in there and start joking with her and cutting up with her early in the morning. It just ain't going to happen. Now, at night, okay, at night, she's still wide awake, and a lot of times now, a certain time, I'm about half dead now at night, because she's a night person, and I'm not. Okay? But we've got to learn that. We can't just say, well, you know, I can't deal with that. She's going to have to be a morning person. That's just the way it is, you know, and he's going to do it. I can't change her. Okay, she can't change me. That's just the way, but we've got to work together in this. Okay, so we understand that. We've got to work together. God gave you a spouse, okay, who completes you in ways you haven't even learned yet. And so you've got to know the difference, accept the difference, adjust to your differences. Do what you've got to do to help one another. Resolving conflict, the second point, and this may be the greatest point, okay, and the thing to remember is that we've got to defeat selfishness in this. All of our differences are magnified in marriage because they feed what is undoubtedly the biggest source of our conflict, our selfish nature, right? Maintaining harmony in marriage has been difficult. Since Adam and Eve, oh, it's been difficult. Two people beginning their marriage together and trying to go their own selfish, separate ways can never hope to experience the oneness of marriage as God intended. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the prophet Isaiah portrayed the problem accurately. He lived more than 2,500 years ago. He described basic human selfishness like this. Listen to what he says. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Do you hear that? Each of us has turned to his own way. We are all self-centered. We are instinctively looking out for number one, and this leads directly to conflict in marriage. Okay? When both parties are looking out for number one, guess what? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems. Marriage offers a tremendous opportunity to do something about selfishness. To do something about it. We've seen the Bible's plan work in our lives, and we're still seeking or seeing it work daily. Remember, we have not changed each other, but God has changed both of us. And so the answer for ending selfishness is found in Jesus and His teachings. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This was part of our Bible reading, and Ben actually read it this morning in his introduction. Jesus showed us, instead of wanting to be first, we must be willing to be last. Instead of wanting to be served, we must serve. Instead of trying to save our lives, we must lose our lives. We must love our neighbors. And guess what? Your spouse is included in the neighbor. Okay? We must love our spouses and our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. In short, if we want to defeat selfishness, listen, we must give up, we must give in, and we must give all. Now listen to me. And I've seen it in my life. I'm seeing it in my family members' life that are having the issue right now. The whole problem is that each one of them are selfish. They're not willing to give up, give in, and give all to one another. Now, we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And I want you to think about that, these verses, we read them in the context of marriage. And how we can apply these truths in our marriage, okay? That's what I want you to think. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Think about that. If we apply those two things in our lives, in our marriages, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brethren, to experience oneness in marriage, you must give up your will for the will of the other, or the will of another. To do this, though, you must first give up your will to Christ. And then you will find it possible to give up your will for that of your spouse. You've got to give it up for Christ first, and then you can give it up for your spouse. But you must defeat selfishness. We must give up, give in, and give all. Love our spouses as much as we love ourselves. Don't wait to be served, but try to serve others. Serve one another. Okay, step number three. We must pursue the other person. Now, what does that mean? Well, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says this. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Think about how this would apply. How hard it is for these words for many couples. Listen to these words again. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably one with another. Spouses, live peaceably one with another. Living peaceably means that you are pursuing peace. It means taking the initiative to resolve a difficult conflict rather than waiting for the other person to take the first step. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm seeing it in my family members, and that's part of the problem. See, each one thinks the other one is the problem. So since the other one has the problem, they're just sitting and waiting for the other one to do something. And so they're just, they got a problem over there, and I don't know why they're not wanting to work it out. They're not wanting to do it, and I'm just going to sit back and wait on them. Well, guess what? If you have that attitude, you're never going to resolve it. You're never going to resolve the conflict. To pursue the resolution of a conflict means setting aside, listen, your own hurt, your own anger, and your own bitterness. Someone says, well, you know what? My spouse did this, and I'm just angry about it, and I just cannot let it go. Well, you know what? That's a heart problem, isn't it? God never told us to act like that. God never told us to let the sun go down on our wrath. Right? He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. I tell my children, you know what that means? If you're angry, you better get rid of it before sundown. You better get it away from you before sundown. You cannot allow it to fester, to build up. Because if you do that, you know what's going to happen? If the more it builds up in your life, the more it's going to, and it's going to get to the point where you're going to explode eventually. And you're either going to say something that you will not be able to take back, or you're going to do something you're not going to be able to take back. And if you don't think that's a problem, you go ask Cain. You go ask Cain, who's someone we studied about this morning. He ruined his whole life because he couldn't control himself. Couples, we've got to learn to control ourselves. Mr. Rainey says, it means not losing heart. My challenge to you is to keep your relationships current. In other words, he says, resolve that you will remain in solid fellowship daily with your spouse. Do you do that? Do you remain in a constant fellowship daily with your spouse, as well as with your children, your parents, co-workers, and friends? Don't allow Satan to gain a victory by isolating you from someone you care about. Remember, God says that a family unit is to be one. Husband and wife are to be one, not separated, not isolated from each other. He says, well, we've got different interests. You know what? They want to do this and I want to do that. Remember we talked about this some last week. Well, you're going to have to work together. You promised God you were going to. You promised God you were going to do it. So you need to work together. You've got to spend time together. You're going to have to do things together. And as the old saying, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to do it. Okay? And the more you act like you like it, then the more you will like it. Because you married them. At one point you liked it. Okay? At one point you liked spending time together. At one point you did. So let's work on these things. But you're going to have to get rid of the selfishness. You're going to have to get rid of things. And you're going to have to pursue peace one with another. Remember now, Satan's going to do his best to keep you separated. He's going to always give you excuse what not to do. And you're going to have to fight him. You're going to have to go against him. The next thing here about confronting your spouse, resolving conflict, he says, requires loving confrontation. Now, understand what I say, loving confrontation. It don't mean that you love to fight. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you use loving confrontation. Okay? You have to work things out, right? You have issues, you got to work them out, but there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Confronting your spouse with grace and tactfulness requires wisdom, patience, courage, and humility. Here are some tips, okay, and we're just going to kind of go there, and I wrote them up, just the main thoughts. Here's a kind of a checklist to try to help us in confronting our spouses. Number one, he says, check your motivation. When you're about to say something to your spouse, will your words help or will they hurt? Well, bringing this up, whatever you're going to bring up to your spouse, is it going to bring healing, wholeness, and oneness, or is it going to bring further isolation? So you've got to check your motivation. Number two, you want to check your attitude when you approach. Loving confrontation says, I care about you. I respect you. I want you to respect me. Okay? I want to know how you feel. And as he says in his writing, he says, don't hop on your bulldozer and run your spouse down. Right? It's real easy to do that, isn't it? Right? It's real easy just to, okay, I'm letting it out. Okay? I'm letting you how it is. Right? I'm gonna let you. And so we've got to be careful of that. Approach your spouse lovingly. Approach your spouse the way you did when you were dating. Because if you approached them in the wrong way when you were dating, guess what? You wouldn't be dating very long, right? Okay, so you had to, as the old saying, you had to walk on eggshells, right? Because you were wanting to please them. You were wanting to do the things that would make them happy, right? And so when you get married, it should be the same way. The next one is check the circumstances, he says. This includes timing, location, and setting. Okay, this is important. Don't confront your spouse, for example, when he's tired from a hard day's work or in the middle of settling the squabble between the children. And listen, never criticize, make fun of, or argue with your spouse in public. Right? We don't want to belittle our spouses. We don't want to do anything in public. It's, oh, well, I was just kidding. Well, a lot of times we can say things and do things like that, and you know what? It can hurt them so bad. Okay? So be careful in that. Check the circumstances. The next one is check to see what other pressures may be present. For instance, be sensitive to where your spouse is coming from. What's the context of your spouse's life right now? Maybe they've got a lot of stuff going on. Okay? Maybe there's a sickness in the family. Okay, and they're struggling with certain things. They're struggling with this. They're struggling with that. And then, and he said, well, they're just not treating me the way that I want to be treated. You know, they're just not acting the right way right now. Well, maybe they're going through a lot of hard times and they're worried about something. They're worried about this. And so think about these things, okay? Think about what pressures may be present. The next one is listen to your spouse. This is one that I constantly have to work on. Okay? Seek to understand his or her view. Ask questions to clarify if you need to. Okay, but listen to your spouse. A lot of times, man, we get in trouble because we're not listening to our spouses. Our spouses are telling us something, but we're not listening. So we must pay attention and listen. Be sure you are ready to take it as well as dish it out. Okay, I want you to think about this one. You may start to give your spouse some friendly advice, right? Well, you know what? I just want to let you know that blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, you may find out at the end that it's not their problem, it's your problem. Okay? So be careful when you get ready to let them have it. Okay? To talk it out. Be careful with that. During the discussion, stick to one issue at a time. Don't bring up several issues. Right, if you got a conflict going on, don't say, well, you know what? This is just like it was 5 years ago. And this is just like it was 15 years ago when you did this and this and that. Don't do that. Okay? That's not, as the old saying, that's not playing fair. Don't save up a series of complaints and let your spouse have them all at once. That's not the way it's, that's not loving confrontation. During the discussion, stick to one issue at a time. Focus on the problem rather than the person. Let me give you an example of that. We were talking about more, you know, most of the time there's one person in the family that's a spender and one is a saver usually. Okay, not always that, but usually that's the way it is. Let's just say, for example, you need a budget. Boy, you're cutting it tight every month, right? You know, or you're spending more money than you're making. So, okay, we've got to have a budget. Your spouse maybe is something of a spendthrift, and your spouse is doing it. Work through the plans for finances and make the lack of budget the enemy and not your spouse. You hear that? Make the fact that you don't have a budget as the enemy. Don't say, well, you know what, it's all your fault. I can't believe you're the one, you spent this much money, you did this and this and that, and now look where we're at. Okay, that's not loving confrontation. You see what I'm saying? We've got to be careful. Now it's an issue, right? Yeah, okay, let's say, but you've got to work it out. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way. So be careful with that. Focus on behavior rather than character. You can assassinate your spouse's character and stab him right to the heart with these you messages. Okay? Like, you're always late. You don't care about me at all. You don't care about anyone but yourself. You see how that? Don't use absolutes like you always do this. And that was one of the things that I've noticed in my family members that when they would say stuff like that. Well, you've never supported me. You've never done this. I've been married over 20 years. Okay, yeah, they have. There has been a lot of stuff going on there. But something's causing this, right? Something has gotten to the point where he said, you never do this. You never do this. You never do that. You could say something, well, I feel frustrated when you don't let me know you're going to be late. You see the I in there? I feel frustrated. I would like to know these things, right? I would appreciate if you would call me so we can make other plans. Think about the other person. Remember? Defeating selfishness is you're not out here for just number one. You're not doing it. You're trying to do something to help the other person. Focus on the facts rather than judging motives. If your spouse forgets to make an important call, deal with the consequences of what you both have to do next rather than saying, you know what, you're just so careless. You just do things to irritate me. You see, focus on solving the problem and not on judging the motives. The next one is focus on understanding your spouses rather than on who is winning or losing. Boy, this is a big one here. Okay? And I'm seeing it. I've seen it in my family members. This focusing on who is winning. I've heard, sir, I'm not going to give in this time. Okay? I'm not going to do it. I've been doing it this whole time and just let them go. I'm not going to do it anymore. Okay? I'm just not going to do it. Does that sound like the right attitude? Does that sound like the way God wants us to? Does that sound like the way Jesus acted with us? It doesn't, does it? When your spouse confronts you, listen carefully to what is said and what isn't said. Okay? It may be that he's upset about something that happened at work, or you're getting nothing more than the brunt of that pressure, whatever it is, but focus on understanding your spouse rather than who is winning or losing in your confrontation. Okay, let's go on to something else. Resolving conflict then requires forgiveness. No matter how hard two people try to love and please each other, they're going to fail from time to time. With failure comes hurt, and the only ultimate relief for hurt is the soothing salve of forgiveness. Mr. Rainey says, the key to maintaining an open, intimate, and happy marriage is to ask for and grant forgiveness quickly. Did you hear that? You ask for and grant forgiveness quickly. The ability to do that is tied to each individual's relationship with God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, for if you forgive man for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The instruction is clear. God insists we are to be forgivers. And marriage, probably more than any other relationship, presents frequent opportunities to practice forgiveness. Forgiving means giving up resentment and the desire to punish. Now I want you spouses, everyone listen to me. Has your spouse ever done something to you? And then you thought in your mind, you know what? I'm going to have to do something to get them back for that. Okay? Maybe they left you out of something you didn't know or something. And I saw this too. I saw this. And the next thing you know, the other one's trying to do the same thing to them. Punishment. Well, they did it to me and I'm just going to get them right back. What kind of attitude is that? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And the last one here for resolving conflict is it requires returning a blessing for an insult. Returning a blessing for an insult. By the way, this one goes totally against human nature, doesn't it? Human nature says, hey, you lashed out at me, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to lash out back at you. But listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Brethren, that applies to marriage. That applies, it's not just to your fellow Christian, it applies to your spouse. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult. Every marriage operates on either an insult for insult or the blessing for insult relationship. We've got to work on this, brethren. What does it mean to return a blessing for an insult? Well, if you keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." Isn't that exactly what we've been talking about? Okay? We're going to turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. It's all about what true love is about, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's all about what true love is about. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. And if our marriages, we'll treat them like that, they'll never fail. But it's going to take both working together in this. Both working together. The end result, brethren, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Someone says, "Oh, what's the end result of trials and tribulations, confrontations?" Here's what God says: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may suffer or have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is the hope that He gives us, brethren, that we can actually approach our conflicts as an opportunity to strengthen our faith and to glorify God. If we act the way God wants us to, that's what's going to happen. I hope these things have helped a little bit, okay? And I know these things are not just simple things to think about. We need to think about our relationship with our spouses, and when confrontation arises, doing things the way God wants us to, working on these things together. I thank you for your attention tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, in order for you to be what God wants you to, you've got to give your life, first of all, to Him. Okay? You want to be like Jesus, and then you can be like Jesus in all your relationships, as we've talked about some tonight. But if you're here and you're not a Christian and you need to turn to Him tonight, we urge and beg you to come while we stand and sing.